Hey, I just want to say to Pastor Michael and the team today, thank you for leading us in worship. We went and, yeah. I guess it was Throwback Sunday because we went and did some old songs, but I don't mean just the songs. We went all the way back to the Old Testament. So thanks for leading us, Pastor Michael. Okay, any of you out there ever been rock climbing? Raise your hands. All right, keep your hands up if you would consider yourself an expert rock climber. That's what I was afraid of. All right, if you want to know, what's the difference between just somebody who's recreationally climbing and somebody who's an expert rock climber? I can tell you really easily. In fact, I'll just show you. Here is the difference between an expert and somebody who's just a recreational rock climber. This mountain that you see on the screens is El Capitan. It is a 3,000-foot, almost smooth granite surface. It's at the entrance to what I consider to be the most beautiful spot in God's creation. This is the Yosemite Valley in California. And when you get good enough, and it takes a long time to get good enough, then maybe you'll attempt El Capitan. Do you know that people from all over the world will travel to the U.S., to California, to go try to climb this mountain? At the peak of the climbing season, there will be somewhere between 50 and 75 people a day attempting to climb. This is one of the most challenging mountains in the world for a rock climber. Two guys have been on this mountain together almost 200 times. Jason Wells is a world record speed climber, has personally climbed El Capitan 107 times. Tim Klein has climbed this mountain 65 times. June 2nd of last year, Jason Wells and Tim Klein were climbing the mountain together. They were climbing a route called Free Blast. And while they were on that route, some people on the valley floor heard a scream. And then they watched two of the most expert climbers in the world, two men who have climbed this mountain collectively almost 200 times, fall more than 1,000 feet to their death. Now, both Tim and Jason are married. Both of them have children. They left their wives and their children behind. No one really knows. There was an investigation, and nobody really knows what happened to these two June 2nd of last year while they were on El Capitan. Most of the climbing world, even after the investigation was over with, it was determined to be inconclusive. Most of the climbing world thinks this must have been an equipment failure because there's no way out of all of the people in the world that one of these two, let alone both of these two, could make a mistake on that mountain and fall to their death. Their death sent shockwaves through the climbing community because everyone in the world realized if this can happen to Wells, if this can happen to Klein, then this can happen to me too. You see, when you've been climbing for a long time, you can get really good and maybe you can forget just how dangerous this is. Maybe you can forget that one small mistake can kill you. And the rest of the climbing world got a wake-up call last June when Tim Klein and when Jason Wells fell to their death while trying to climb El Capitan. Now, I'm using this story today to set up what we're going to read about in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, you're going to hear this tragic story about two people from Acts chapter 5. And what I want you to understand is sometimes we can start to play fast and loose. We can start to play some games when it comes to the faith. And we can start to act like what we're doing is no big deal. It's a little white lie. It's an innocent little sin. Didn't hurt anybody. And we can start to rationalize or at least start to dismiss what we're doing as no big deal. What we're going to hear from the Bible today is all sin, every sin, is a really, really big deal. If you're new to our church, and I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors. We're looking through the book, verse by verse. We're going through the book of Acts. And leading up to today, the book of Acts has been kind of a drama of sorts. Today, it becomes a tragedy because today you see two people who made a simple mistake and it literally killed them. And here's what I want you to hear. If you hear nothing else from me today, I want you to hear this. When we talk about faith, the faith that we're describing at Calvary Baptist Church is life-changing. And if your faith, if your so-called beliefs didn't change your habits or your behaviors, I'll just say it to your face, they probably also didn't change your heart. Because the kind of faith that Jesus is describing, the kind of faith that the Bible talks to us about, is life-changing. And it comes from a changed heart. So I just want you to hear something from me today, church. I'm going to preach for something today, and I'm going to preach against something today. And I want you to pay close attention to what I say next. Because I am going to say to you that habits, holy habits, this is what I'm preaching for today. Holy habits, they come from a holy heart. It doesn't work the other way around. And because your heart has been made holy, your lifestyle, your behaviors should become holy. But I want you to hear this very clearly. Don't miss what I'm going to say next, because if you don't hear me, you could really get confused. Here's what I'm preaching against today. There is a false gospel. There's a false doctrine that some churches teach, and that gospel is, if you will just walk an aisle, if you will just check a block on a piece of paper, if you will just pray this prayer, then you got saved, and you can walk away and live the exact same way for the rest of your life because you just walked down an aisle. Hey, we ask people every week around here to check a block or to pray a prayer, but I don't ever want you to believe that that prayer alone changes you. That prayer alone saves you. No, it must be a radical new heart transplant if your life is going to be changed. So today, I want us to take a look seriously at what the Bible says about holy habits that come from a holy heart and what happens when, listen to my language, saints start to live like sinners. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be. If you got a paper Bible, you can flip open there. But as you're starting to get yourself to Acts chapter 5 or in that mobile app, just click the button that says today's sermon. Here's the first thing that I'd like for you to hear from me. If you're going to have holy habits that come from a holy heart, if you're going to be consistent with your beliefs, then you have to day in and day out, consistently live what you believe. Your behavior and your message and the methods should line up. This is the word consistency that we're talking about for the next few moments. But can we just use another word? If you were to say this a different way, it was basically saying, don't be a hypocrite. Because that's what you're going to hear from Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Listen to this story again. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, go ahead and circle the word but at the start of Acts chapter 5, because You've been in church for a while. Those of you who have been around the block a time or two before, you know that the verse numbers and the chapter numbers that we have in the Bible, those weren't written in the original manuscripts. Those came hundreds, sometimes more than 1,000 years later. So what you're reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 comes directly on the heels of chapter 4. Don't remember this a couple of weeks ago? I realized that was a long time ago. Here's what chapter 4 ended with. There was a guy by the name of Joseph who owned a piece of property, sold that piece of property, and gave 100% of the proceeds for that piece of property to the church. He was such an awesome believer. He blessed the church so much that they changed Joseph's name, and we call him Barnabas now, son of encouragement. The Bible is using that story about Barnabas and comparing and contrasting for us today what we're reading about of Ananias and Sapphira. Same thing that happens, different people with very different results. All right, let's talk about Ananias and Sapphira for just a second, because this is a Greek couple, which means they're not Jewish. Duh. No, actually what it means is that they are probably new to the faith. Maybe they heard the wind when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles during Pentecost. Maybe they saw the man who was crippled get healed, and they have become relatively new Christians. So they decide to go out and to sell a piece of property too. But they handle the money very differently than Barnabas did. Now, I think this is pretty interesting. Do you know what Ananias's Greek name means? It means God is merciful. And Sapphira literally means beautiful. I think this is the super expensive makeup and perfume store called Sephora. I think they probably just misspelled her name and that's where it comes from. If not, then that name for that store must mean super expensive stuff that can't possibly be worth this much money. Because how come a thing like this can be worth $100? What's in that vial? Diamond juice? Where did that come from? Anyway, Sapphira is a beautiful woman. Ananias is this, let's just call him a relatively new Christian. They've sold a piece of property. They decided, though, instead of giving 100% of the money, which, by the way, please hear me today, is not a crime. Instead of giving 100% of the money, we're going to give a little bit or maybe a whole lot. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They gave 75, 85, 95%. But they kept 5% for themselves. The Bible word that you have today is actually they embezzled from the church. They tried to embezzle from God, which is basically like saying, hey, I gave $100 last year to Calvary Baptist Church, and for my 2018 contribution statement, church, instead of writing $100 on there, will you write $100,000? Because I need the tax deduction. Would you just go ahead and write $100,000 on my contribution statement from last year? Do you know what happens to us if we write $100,000 on that statement? We go to jail for that, and you would go to jail for that. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing right now. They're playing games with God's church. They're playing games with God's people. And the Bible makes it very clear. They both know exactly what they're doing, and they're doing this on purpose. I was thinking about this today, about living a consistent life. And I share my faith a lot. And sometimes when I'm sharing my faith, I will talk to people about Billy Graham. You know, almost everybody, I have never, ever had somebody argue with me about the sincerity of Billy Graham's faith. I've had people tell me that they don't agree or they don't believe what Billy Graham believes. But I've never had anyone tell me they don't believe Billy Graham believed what he believed. In other words, it's not the size of the crowds that really made Billy Graham's name a household name. It's the strength of his convictions that he lived it day in and day out in front of the entire world that caused everybody to say, that man really believes what he preaches. There's no question about it because you can see it in the way that he lives his life. Outside of the church, they have a word for people like us inside the church who tell others to do one thing but don't do it ourselves, or worse, tell people not to do something and then we turn right around and do it. You know what that word is? It's hypocrite. People call us hypocrites, and they should call us hypocrites when we say one thing but show other people something totally different. In my opinion, this is the single greatest problem that is preventing the gospel from changing our community and changing the world. It's the lifestyle that we Christians live. And we don't always follow. We don't always live out what we claim to believe. This message today from Acts chapter 5 is showing the real seriousness of sin. So here's the second challenge from the Bible today. Take this seriously. Take this deadly seriously. This is the strongest language that the English, these are the strongest words that the English language can use. But I'm not just using these words because they're the strongest in our English language. This is quite literally what the Bible says to us today. God is deadly serious about our lifestyle. God is deadly serious about our holiness, about our purity, and we should be deadly serious about it too. Because look at what happens starting in verse 3. When Ananias and Sapphira try to cheat just a little bit from the church, or try to cheat God just a little bit. Verse 3. Peter starts to talk and he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Now, I wish I had 2 hours to talk to you today about just this verse, because it is so loaded with meaning. But if I did, Pastor Steve Pate would probably slash my tires. He's with the children right now. So I'm just going to be very brief. What the Bible is saying is, Ananias, Satan has twisted your heart and prompted you to try to cheat God, or worse, look at what it says next, and try to lie to God. Verse 4, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you have planned this thing in your heart? Basically, Peter is saying, this is your property. This is your money. Nobody is twisting your arm. Nobody's making you give anything right now, Ananias. Why are you trying to deceive people by what you're doing? Because nobody twisted your arm. Nobody asked you for one penny of that property. Here's what it says next. You have not, look at this word. Here's the real crux of the sin here. You didn't cheat God. You have lied to people. Actually, Peter says, you've tried to lie to God. Verse 5, when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And great fear came on all who heard. And then the young men got up and wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. You see, the real crux of the issue is now not cheating. It's not even how much Ananias gave. It's actually that he lied, and he tried to pass this lie off, not only on the church, he tried to pass this lie off on God. Lying, I am afraid that I have to say this. Unfortunately, we have to hear this in our society. Lying is still a sin. There is no time where a little white innocent lie is not a sin. And what Peter says is that the Holy Spirit was working in Ananias and Sapphira's heart, and then somehow Satan crept in. And Satan twisted their heart and twisted their actions. And it's actually Satan that prompted Ananias to lie. He also says that you, in your heart, chose to lie, Ananias. Now, I want you to think about it this way, because sometimes it's so subtle, but it's so easy for Satan to get in and start to do damage inside a relationship. Like, how many of you have experienced this in your marriage? Now, I didn't say that you married Satan. How many of you in your marriage have gone home from work and tried to do something nice for your husband? You were going to try to take care of something in the yard for him, and all of a sudden, he got super defensive, and now 5 seconds later, we're in this massive argument. Or guys, you were going to invite your wife out to dinner because you wanted to bless her and do something nice for her, and she took it personal and said, you don't like my cooking and you're calling me lazy, and now all of a sudden she's angry at you. And it was so subtle, but it quickly became an ugly argument. And this is how Satan moves in and starts to attack even Christian relationships. And it's dangerous. The Bible says is that when this happened, God immediately took Ananias's life. And then you can imagine how terrified everybody else in the church is as young guys run up and grab his body, throw it in a body bag, and pull him out of the church. And Peter doesn't even stop preaching. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind for just a second, because they're doing the Lord's Supper. And Ananias knows he's got some sin in his heart. But he gets up and he flaunts himself and goes to take the Lord's Supper. And before he even gets the bread and the juice in his mouth, he falls over dead. And everyone in the room realizes, uh-oh, something terrible just happened. I'm going to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. I want you to answer this question out loud, because I think we need to hear it from each other. Does God have the right to kill me instantly when I sin? Yes or no? God is absolutely morally justified in killing me the second that I sin. The Bible makes this clear for us. The wages of sin is death. And sometimes I think we can start to play games with temptation. We can start to act like it's just a little sin, no big deal, because we didn't get punished the last time and we got away with it the time before that. And so I guess it's no big deal. And what God is reminding his church today in Acts chapter 5 is, no, this is still a really big deal. All sin, even the smallest, the most innocent little sin, is still a really, really big deal to God. And it should be a big deal to us too. My purity should be my priority. And the purity of Jesus' church should be really serious for you too. But it has to start with you before you can start looking at other folks. So be deadly serious about it, because God is. Here's where the story kind of wraps us up for us today. You know what was really going on here? It's not that just that they embezzled. It's not just that they lied. Ananias and Sapphira stole something that didn't belong to them. They stole a little bit of Jesus' glory. And I want you to be passionate about Jesus' reputation in your life, in this church, and in our community. Because I think what really happened here is Ananias and Sapphira start to flaunt the fact that, hey, y'all, we sold a piece of property. See this big fat offering check that I'm getting ready to put in the offering plate? Here it is. I'm putting 100% of the sale of this property in the offering plate. Hey, y'all, look at what I'm doing. And Ananias and Sapphira are drawing attention to themselves. And by doing it, they're taking attention away from Jesus, and they're taking some of his glory. They're stealing a little bit of his reputation. You want to know how serious God is about this? Write this verse down. Go back and read it this afternoon. Joshua 24:19. God is deadly serious about his glory. So I believe Peter is trying to give Sapphira, Ananias's wife, one more chance to get this right. And she follows in her husband's footsteps. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And now a shockwave of fear. It doesn't just spread through the church. It spreads outside the church, and the people in the community hear what happened, and they start to get afraid. Verse 11, then great fear came over the whole church and on all of those who heard these things. Apparently, there's a three-hour ladies' Bible study that's going on down the hall. And Ananias' wife, Sapphira, is in this Bible study. She doesn't know what just happened. So when she comes back in, and I really believe Peter is giving her a chance to get this right. Now we get a chance to find out, is she really a beautiful woman? Remember, a woman's beauty is not on the outside, it's on the inside. Is she really a beautiful woman? Well, let's see. Hey, Sapphira, did you guys really sell this piece of property? Yep, sure did. Did you guys really put 100% of the sale in the offering plate? And now she has a choice to make. And listen carefully, because some of you ladies have found yourself in this situation. Some of you guys perhaps have found yourself in it from time to time. Now she has to decide, am I going to honor God or am I going to honor my husband? And she decides, yep. That's how much we sold the piece of property for, and instantly she falls over dead. The guys who were out burying her husband, when they walk back in, she's already laying on the floor. They pull her out of the room, and they have to bury her too. And I don't want to dismiss this. I don't want you guys to feel like this is no big deal around here, because our church hurts for the women, or some of you guys who find yourself married to a person who doesn't care thing one about Jesus. And now you're stuck in the middle of this rock and a hard place. Now you're in the middle of this tug or war, and you're the rope. Because you're married to a man who doesn't give a flying rip about Jesus. Or maybe he deserted you, or maybe he's divorced you, or maybe he's dead, and you're trying to figure out how to carry on and to keep the family together after he's long gone. There are some guys in our church right now whose wives want nothing to do with Christ. And the challenge is, now you have to struggle with, I'm placed in this situation where if I honor my husband, which I know I'm supposed to do, it dishonors God. And I'm going to give you the answers to the test, ladies. Honor Jesus every time, even if it costs you your marriage. This is why we have a group of ladies in our church, a life group for women who are just by themselves because their husband divorced them, or he's dead, or he's deployed, or he just doesn't care. And they're meeting together weekly and trying to support each other and to love on each other. Sapphira had a chance to get it right, and she blew it too. Now the question, because I've taught this to soldiers in the army before, the question that they will inevitably ask is, where is Ananias and Sapphira right now? Are they in heaven, Jeff? Or are they in hell? And the problem with that question is, it's really hard to answer. Because maybe their heart really did get surrendered to Jesus. Maybe he really was their savior. Maybe they really were born again. And then Satan came in and tempted them. They gave into a sin, and God just killed them dead as a consequence of their sin. If that's the case, then there's no question. They're in heaven right now. But maybe they just checked a block. Maybe they just walked an aisle when they were a little girl or a little boy. Maybe they just prayed a prayer and then have every day since then lived like they have always lived. In which case, there's no question. They're in hell right now. I can't possibly know that. You don't know that. But my guess is you know people exactly like Ananias and Sapphira. So I want to wrap up with this story. I heard Adrian Rogers, the famous pastor from Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, tell. He talked about two friends. These guys are metal workers. They grew up together, and they got a job using steel rivets to build skyscrapers. You remember back 100 years ago when we used to make skyscrapers with these giant I-beams? Y'all remember that picture of these guys sitting down on this metal I-beam? Hundreds of feet above the earth, eating their lunch out of a lunchbox while they're working on these steel skyscrapers. Well, these two guys worked together from childhood, and they were like perfectly synchronized with one another. One of them would heat up metal rivets over a fire, would throw it to his buddy. He would catch the rivets, put it in the steel I-beams, nail them into place. When the steel rivets cooled, then the I-beams would seal together. They've been doing this for years together. Their families hung out with one another. And somehow, some way, one of those guys had an affair with his buddy's wife. She couldn't take it. She was consumed with the guilt and the shame. So she told her husband what happened. But his buddy would never own up to it. His buddy would never volunteer the information. His buddy would never admit it. So this guy got angry. And it went from anger to bitterness. And bitterness went to unforgiveness. And then unforgiveness went to hatching a plan to kill him. And here's what he did. He kept heating up those metal rivets and kept throwing them to his buddy. And every day that they went to work, after learning about this affair, he would throw the rivet just a little fraction of an inch farther today than he did yesterday. But it was no big deal, because his buddy was really good at what he did, and he would just reach out there a little bit farther and grab one and put it in the I-beam and hammer it into place. And every day, just a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. Till one day, he threw the rivet so far away that he knew his buddy could never catch it. And sure enough, his buddy reached all the way out there, lost his footing, fell hundreds of feet to his death. Now, the company investigates this, but of course, the investigation said there couldn't possibly be any foul play because this guy just simply lost his footing. This guy just simply forgot how high up in the air he was, and he fell to his death, though every day he was going a little bit farther and a little bit farther and a little bit farther out there. Adrian Rogers says this story, is really not about bitterness. It's actually about what sin does to you. You see, it takes you a little bit further today and a little bit further tomorrow and then a little bit further the day after that. And one day you end up with these cataclysmic circumstances where you're asking yourself, how did this happen? How could I possibly have made such a mistake? See, I'm going to remind us, because I feel like I need to say this. Some of you ladies are hiding that purchase from your husband because you don't want him to know about it, and you're lying to him about it and trying to act like it's no big deal. Some of you guys are looking at some stuff on your phone or on your computer that you don't want your wife to know about, and you're lying to her about it and acting like it's no big deal. Some of you are gossiping, and you're claiming that it's a prayer request, and it may be even about something that's going on in this church, and you're acting like it's no big deal. But it really is. And hey, if you're not sure what gossip is, let me help you out here. It's when you start to talk about other people in the church without talking to them face to face. And you're acting like it's no big deal. And it is. Because God is deadly serious about sin. I will say it again. Romans chapter 3 cannot be mistaken. The wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody is going to die for this innocent little sin. Either you are going to pay the price for it, or God steps in and takes the penalty for your sin on his behalf and pays for it for you by the sentence of death to his son Jesus. So now I'm going to ask you, everybody in this room, to take some kind of next step right now. Maybe you walked into the doors and you're realizing for the first time, I prayed the prayer, I walked the aisle, but there's really no change in my life whatsoever. And maybe today what you need to do is actually go from dead in sin to alive in Christ. Maybe that first step up there on the screens represents you, and you need to surrender for real now at the soul level for the first time. Maybe for some of you, that second step up there on the screen is you. Hey, we don't want to pry. We don't want to dig in your business. Maybe you're just saying, I'm struggling, Jeff, and I need my church to pray for me. If that's you, we hope that you're connected to some people in our church. You're doing life together. They're deep up in your business right now, and they're encouraging you. They're holding you accountable. They're praying for you. But maybe you just want the rest of your church to know, I need prayer. Maybe this third thing is for you. You will live different so that you will look different to your friends and your neighbors. And they will say, hey, that woman has something that I don't have. He's got something that I don't have, and I want what they've got. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you. And this prayer is going to prepare us for the Lord's Supper that we're going to take in just a moment. But let me pray for you right now. Father, I lift up to you all of us. Right now, God, I need your help. All of us in this room need your help today. Maybe somebody in this room walked into the doors and maybe they have just never really truly surrendered. Maybe they never really meant it. And today you're showing them right now where they're sitting, they need to turn to you and they really need to mean it this time. And Holy Spirit, if that's the case, I pray that you would start a miracle inside them, that you would do a heart transplant, that you would make them born again, and that they would respond to you in faith. And simply pray a prayer. These are easy words to say. There's no magic in these words, as you know, God. But if they come from a sincere heart, I believe the Bible is true. Your promise is that you will radically, totally change us, make us born again. So would you cause somebody right where they're sitting to surrender to you in the form of a simple prayer that goes like this. God, I'm a sinner. My sin deserves death. Not just death. It deserves hell. And I understand that today. But God, today I am turning from my sin and I am turning to you. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm sick of it. And I'm not good enough to change my own life. I don't believe anybody can do that. So today, right here where I'm sitting right now, God, between me and you, I am turning from my sin and I am turning to you. And this time I mean it, God. This is real. This is sincere for the first time in my life. Father, would you hear that prayer? Would you honor that prayer? Would you radically change somebody right now in this room so different that their friends and their neighbors realize, man, he's different. Something happened. God, for others that are struggling with temptation and they're being tempted by Satan, would you help us to lean on your people and to look for each other to help us, encourage us, hold us accountable? God, would you cause some people to have the courage to say, I need your help. I need your prayers, church. Don't want to share my dirty laundry, but I just need you to be praying for me this week. Or maybe for others, they would walk out of here saying, I want to live so differently that I want people to notice it. I want people to see that I am not the same man or woman that I used to be. And God, that you would use that kind of lifestyle to reach somebody else in our community that needs to respond to the gospel as well. I pray that you would be glorified, Jesus, for everything that we do, but especially for this holy moment right now. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.